to watch these shows to see what can be done with what often looks like zero potential. But I also think sometimes that we, and by we, I mean Brenna, wants to watch them so that we can get ideas about what we can do with our home. She wants to watch and see what I can do to make her... She would help me. One thing though that's the same in every one of the episodes is the underlying structure of the house has to be in good repair before anything else can be done. They have to go in and they have to take care of the floor joists and make sure they're not rotting out, because if they are, it doesn't matter how good the kitchen looks. They have to go in and make sure that the plumbing is in order, because if the plumbing's not, it doesn't matter how spectacular the bathrooms are. They have to make sure that the foundation is in order, because it doesn't matter what you do to the exterior or the interior, if the foundation isn't good, it's like putting lipstick on a pig. You see, they have to get the rest of the house in order before they can do any of the other things that they want to do. The same thing is true for our spiritual lives. You see, we have to make sure that individually our foundations are in order before we worry about the rest of our spiritual life. We as a church have to make sure that the foundations are strong and the things are done right before we worry about so many other things that we like to do. This morning we're going to be and we're going to begin by looking at Revelation chapter 2. If you want to turn there this morning, we're going to be in Revelation chapter 2 this morning. But as you turn there, I kind of want to set the stage for you for this morning and for the next 7 sermons. You see, this sermon, this part of Revelation is a letter to the church at Ephesus. And it's just like the next 6 letters that Jesus is going to give to John to write to the churches. And this is one of the things that we have to understand, that it is a message to a very specific church in the first century. And then it is a message to the individuals within that church. And following that, it is a message to the readers and the other churches that will in turn get a look at this letter that John is being asked to write. Then it becomes a letter to the churches through the centuries and even our church. It is in part a letter to our church, and finally it becomes a letter to each one of us as John's audience as we read this letter. Therefore, as we look at this letter, as we look at the next 6, we are going to see some pieces, some historical pieces of the letters that help us to understand the first audiences. But we will see as well how they communicate to us as a church, and then to you and me as individuals. And what we'll find is that some of these letters might speak pretty specifically to us as a church, where we are, the situation that we find ourselves in today. But at the same time, you might find that a different letter speaks to you as an individual and the situation that you find yourself in. Because I really believe that as John wrote this, Jesus was speaking to these individual churches first and foremost, but then to the individuals within the churches. And so what might fit the church in Ephesus, what might fit you as an individual might come from the letter to Pergamum, because your situation isn't exactly the same. And so as we look at this, what we'll find is that we can learn from each of these letters how we're to live more effectively, how we're to live more faithfully for Jesus Christ. So with that, Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, John writing, it says, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of Him who holds the seven stars in His right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet, I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Now, this morning, as we look at this church of Ephesus, what I want us to see is Ephesus got the wrong things right. But I want us to see how we can get the right things right. How Ephesus got the wrong things right, but we can get the right things right. Jesus begins by speaking to the church at Ephesus, and He begins by giving them a picture of Himself. He goes, last week we looked briefly at this picture that John gave of Jesus that he saw. He says, "This is what I saw as I turned around." Well, this week, Jesus says to John, "This is the picture that I want you to give to the church at Ephesus. I want you to take a portion of that picture that you saw, and I want you to give it specifically to the church at Ephesus, because what I'm going to tell you is very important for them to see and very important to understand." And he begins, says, "I am the one who holds the seven stars in my hand." Now, if you hold something in your hand, what's one thing that you know? You have control. If you hold something in your hand, you are the one who has control of it. And often, if you have it in your hand and you have control of it, it means that you have authority and you have ownership. And when Jesus says that He holds the seven stars in His hand, He is looking at the church and He's saying to them, "I am the one who is in control. I have the right and I have the authority to do the things that I am going to tell you I am going to do. No one else has the authority over these seven things, these seven stars that I hold in my hand." But it's also a sign of protection. It isn't just that He has authority and that He has the ability to do what He says He's going to do. It's also a sign of protection. You see, if these seven stars are in the hands of Jesus, if seven stars are in the hands of the One who is almighty and all-powerful, if they're in the hands of the One who flung the stars into space and spoke the world into existence, what can harm these seven stars? Now, last week, if you were with us, we talked about these seven stars and we identified them as the messengers of the seven churches. Very likely, either the preachers or the ones who would be the readers of this letter in each of these seven churches. The official spokesman for these seven churches. And later we'll find that some bad things happened to some of these people. And what Jesus saying is that even if something happens, I am still in control. Nothing happens that does not go through my hand. And Jesus would look at us and He'd say, "Remember that I am the one who's in control. I have the power and the authority to do the things that I say I will do." And so as we read through the pages of the Scriptures, as specifically as we read through the account accounts of Jesus' life in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And as we read the account of what Jesus is going to say and the things that are going to happen in the book of Revelation, Jesus looks at us and He says that I am the one who's in charge. I have the right, I have the authority to do what I've said I would do. And you can count on that. But John doesn't just stop with saying that he holds the seven stars in his hands. He says he's also the one who is there walking among the seven golden lampstands. He's the one who is there. He's present. He's in the middle of them. He's there. He knows what's going on. You see, there are times when we experience life and we think we know what's happening. Only later do we get a different picture and we say, I thought was happening wasn't really taking place. And Jesus is saying to the church that he isn't distant. He isn't removed. In fact, he isn't saying that I'm even relying on somebody else to give me information. I'm not waiting for somebody to come back to me and tell me what's happening at the church in Ephesus or later at the other churches. But he's giving them this picture and he's saying, I am there, I'm present, I know what's happening because I see these things with my own eyes. I feel the emotions that you're feeling. I know what's taking place. And so when Jesus says that he knows the bad that's taking place and he knows the things that the church at Ephesus are doing wrong, he knows it from experience. When he says, I know the things that you're doing right, and I know how things are going with you, he says, I'm experiencing those things. I'm seeing them happen. I'm not getting second-hand knowledge. I'm not bad information. He says, I know. And this is the same Jesus who the writer of Hebrews says can discern our motives. You know, he doesn't just know what's happening, he knows why they're happening. He knows the good, he knows the bad, and he knows the why behind all of it. And so we get this picture of Jesus who is present and who is powerful and who's in charge, and John wants us to make sure that we know that, and Jesus wants us to identify that. And so as we try to live for Jesus, we always have to be reminded, we always have to be mindful that God is in control. That He will do what He said He would do, and that He knows. He's always with us, and He always knows. And then John moves from this picture of Jesus, this understanding of Jesus that we need to have. And Jesus says, now I want you to tell them some things that I know. I want you to explain to the church at Ephesus things that I have seen going on. And it's really, he gives them what one author called a grace sandwich. You give them a grace sandwich. You start with grace, you end with grace, and you put the bad stuff in the middle. Because you're more likely to hear and you're more likely to accept the message that really needs to be said. And so Jesus has John start with the things that the church is doing right. He looks at the church and he says, I want you to know, I know that you're doing some things well. I know that there are those who have come amongst you who are preaching some things that aren't right, that are teaching some things that just don't match up with what the Word says, that don't match up with my life that I live. He says, I know that there are those people who have been among you. And he says, I know that at those times you have heard that teaching and you have stood up to those people. That you've done your best to keep the teaching of the church pure. He says, that's good. I'm glad that you're doing that. And it's important for us to make sure that that when we come to the Word of God, that when we come to the times when we share together, that the messages that are being shared, whether they're from this pulpit or whether they're from a Sunday school class or any other time that we have teaching that takes place, that we're checking it with the Scriptures, and that we're working and striving to keep those things right and keep them true. That's important. And Jesus commends this church at Ephesus for their faithfulness to the teachings of God. He also says, I'm glad to see that you have toiled and you have persevered. They have been out serving God, and some things have gotten difficult, and they have worked for Him, and they've worked for Him, and there have been times when it would have been easier to quit, or there have been times when there were some opposition against them, and it would have been easier to lay down and let the opposition have its way. And Jesus looks at them and He says, I thank you that you have indeed remained faithful and strong, and you've kept working. And it's important that we remember that it isn't just the few. It isn't just the select few who are chosen to do ministry, but it's the body of Christ. Each and every one of us is called to serve, and each and every one of us is called to persevere for the message of Jesus Christ. And then He ends His grace sandwich, and He comes and He says there's this group called the Nicolaitans. And we'll meet them again later in the letter to the church at Pergamum. But here's the thing, we really don't know anything about the Nicolaitans. It's only later in the first or in the second century that we find that one of the early church fathers claims that Nicholas was one of the seven that was chosen by the apostle church in Jerusalem to carry out the ministry to the Greek widows. And Nicholas means the one who rules over people. And this early church father says that Nicholas was one of those seven that he had gotten a little high on himself, and he had started to overuse the little bit of authority he had and to push himself around, and he'd come in with some false teaching and leading the people astray. And he says the church at Ephesus remained strong against him and would not accept him or his followers. But we don't know for sure. We know that Nicholas, or the Nicolaitans, were promoting some kind of false teaching. But the church was remaining faithful, and they would not accept him. Even if this church father is right, and he's somebody who looked like he had some authority from the apostles and that church in Jerusalem, they weren't willing to accept what wasn't true. They stood up for what was right. And Jesus says, that is good. That is really good. The problem is they've messed some things up. We look at the church at Ephesus, and they have really messed some things up. Because here's what Jesus says to them. He says, I have this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things that you did at first. The church at Ephesus has messed some things up. And here's the thing. Jesus isn't really specific in what He tells John to say. He doesn't say, these are the very things that you have messed up. Now, I think that there might be two possibilities for that. One, it's because what they had messed up is the things that they were getting right. The other is because this letter is, written to the church in Ephesus specifically, and they would know the things that they weren't doing that they had done at first. It's also written so that it will have application and implication for the other seven churches, and that it will have application and implication for the next 2,000 years, so that we are finding meaning from this even today. And so when things are left a little vague in these seven letters, it's so that we can put ourselves into their situation. And we can see the things that we might be doing right and the things that we might be doing wrong. And we can see the places where we need to change. But here's what I know. just from what he says, what little he says, one of the things that's taken place is they are not focusing enough on Jesus Christ. They have lost their focus. They have lost their love for Jesus in some manner. And they have stopped putting Him at the front and center, and they've started looking at other things. And they've started putting too much emphasis on the things that they're doing right. They've started to look at the fact that, you know what, we're going to keep our doctrine pure, and we're going to protect ourselves from anything that might hinder us from having a pure doctrine. We're going to keep ourselves from the things that would keep our teachings from being just as pure as possible. And so they've started to put up some fences and some hedges that maybe they shouldn't be. Because, you see, that's what happens when we start to focus more on our doctrine than we do on the people that need to know Jesus as their Savior. We start to build these shells around us, and we start to try to keep everything neat and tidy and clean. And while we need to make sure that what we're teaching is right, we put too much emphasis on that. And that's really, from what I gain from reading this section of Scripture, the thing that's going wrong in the church of Ephesus. In fact, look at the gospel messages. This is one of the things that Jesus hits on over and over and over again. One of those cases is Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is going to preach on not judging, or speaking on not judging others, but He's also looking at them. And in Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 3, He says, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Jesus is looking at them and saying, "Don't you even understand how sinful you are? You can't be concerned with people coming around you that have a little sin when you are loaded up with sin yourself. Deal with your own sins, and then you can deal with the sins of others." Sometimes we fail to remember that we are sinners, that we came out of a life of sin, that still struggle with sin. And we want people to come into the church and to be clean and pure from the day they walk through those doors. We don't want them to bring their messes in. We don't want them to say things that might offend our ears. We don't want them to come in with real life struggles. But here's the reality. The message of Jesus Christ is for people who are struggling with life. People who are dealing with the dirt of this world and just need a way out. And I think the church at Ephesus had probably gotten to the point where they were so worried about their doctrine that they were failing to see the people around them who needed the message of Jesus Christ. Or again, I think about what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 23. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, again, He's speaking. This time He's speaking right to the Pharisees, to the religious leaders of His day. And in verse 23, He says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law: justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should not have practiced the latter you should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former." You see, it's right to make sure that we keep our doctrine pure and we live holy lives as followers of Jesus Christ. But we have to remember that the message of Jesus Christ is about grace, and it's about mercy. And it's about offering people the hope of salvation. You see, the church at Ephesus had gotten the wrong things right. That's probably not the best way to say that. They had gotten the wrong things right first. Yes, they needed to make sure that they kept their doctrine pure, and yes, they needed to make sure that they avoided the Nicolaitans, and yes, they needed to make sure that they toiled and persevered. But here's the thing, they needed to worry about making sure the message was getting out first, that people were being loved first, that people were being cared for first. Do the things that you fell in love with first. The message of Jesus Christ is for sinners. And then Jesus moves to the last part of his letter. And as he does this, it's very reminiscent of the Exodus, as the people were given the promise of the law, or of the land, as the people were given the way to live according to the law and the way to have a relationship with God. One of the things that Moses did as he gave them the law was he gives them the blessings and the curses. And in each of these seven letters, we're going to see that Jesus comes back to this, and Jesus takes them back to their Jewish roots, and he's going to bring them, and he's going to tell them about the blessings and the curses. And we're going to start with the curses. Let's start with the bad news. And Jesus looked at this church, and one of the things that he said to them is that I am the one who's walking amongst the seven golden lampstands, and if you don't change, if you don't start to live the way that you're supposed to live, if you don't repent and get back to doing the things that you did at first, I'm going to come in and I'm going to remove your lampstand. He's looking at this church, and what he's telling them is, I am just simply going to take away your place from my midst. I am going to remove your witness, your community. I am going to remove you from the people that I claim to be my own. And we often look at churches, and sometimes we say, why does a church close? Why do the numbers dwindle? Well, often it's because people aren't willing to do what God has called them to do. And he simply takes away his power, and he takes away his presence, and he says, I am not going to be with you anymore. And he looks at the church at Ephesus, and he says, if you're not careful and you don't get back to doing the things that I have called you to do, I will simply remove your lampstand. And you will no longer have a place before me, and I will no longer be amongst you. And eventually, if the lampstand is removed and the presence is gone, the light will go out and the church will die. But you see, it's not just a message to the churches. Remember, we said that this was first and foremost a message to the churches, but it's also a message to you and to me as individuals. And Jesus would look at us and he would say this, Remember that if you turn away from me, I will turn away from you. Jesus said, the one who will proclaim me before men, I will proclaim before my Father in heaven, but the one who denies me before men, I will deny before my Father in heaven. You see, one of the scariest things about the letters to the seven churches is the fact that as they come as letters to individuals, they're a reminder that we have to remain faithful if we want the reward. And Jesus would look at each one of us and say, there is the possibility that you could turn away from your own reward. That you could reject the very reward that was waiting for you. And so we have the curses, but then Jesus also gives the blessings, and the blessings are great because Jesus looks at them and he looks at them as a people. Blessings really come to the individuals. You see, the blessings don't come to the church. The blessings come to us as individuals. In each of the seven letters, the real blessing isn't for the church as a whole. It's for the one who has ears to hear and the one who overcomes. And Jesus says here, to the one who overcomes, I will give him a place in paradise. You see, one of the things about the book of Revelation is the book of Revelation is God remaking everything as He did in the beginning. And in the beginning, God created the Garden of Eden as a perfect garden. And He set Adam there in the garden, and He set Eve there in the garden, and He gives them everything that they need for life. And they're naked and they're unashamed. And they're free to eat from any tree of the garden except for the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And they live there for an undisclosed amount of time in this perfect garden. And they walk with God all the time. And then they sin and they're kicked out of the Garden of Eden. And a cherubim is put on the east side of Eden with a flaming sword flashing back and forth. You see, cherubs aren't these cute little things that fly around with bows and arrows and shoot you on Valentine's Day for love. They're not fluffy little creatures with hearts that they're terrifying, and they carry flaming swords. I don't know about you, but I don't want to meet anybody with a flaming sword. I really don't want to meet an angelic being with a flaming sword. But here's what God says. That will be removed and everything will be made new. And if you overcome, you will be present in the paradise, in the remade Eden, in the new heavens and the new earth. And He says then, given the right to eat from the tree of life. In that account in Genesis, after the reason that they're kicked out of Eden and the flaming sword, with the angel with the flaming sword is put there, is so they can't sneak back in and eat from the tree of life and live perpetually in the state of sinfulness and fallenness. But when all things are made new and we're present with God for eternity, we will be given the right to eat that tree from the tree of the fruit. And it bears different fruit every month of the year, and it's always bearing fruit. Oh man, you read towards the end of Revelation and it's a beautiful looking tree. And Jesus says that we'll be given the right to eat from that tree if we remain faithful. And when we fail, if we come back to the one that we love and we acknowledge that we're not perfect, will be given the blessings. You know, just like fixing up an old house, in our spiritual lives, we need to get the foundations right. When you get the foundations right, then you can begin to focus on the cosmetic issues. When we start to live the way that Jesus lived, then we can start to take the message out. When we start to see Jesus for who He really is, then we really begin to worship Him like He deserves to be worshipped. But we need to get our spiritual life in order before we start to expect others to live up to that standard. Because we can't expect them to live as we don't. You see, each one of us needs to begin the remodeling project in our own life by accepting Jesus, by accepting that Jesus is the Lord and turning over to Him the right to rule our lives. And this morning, if you need to do that, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation, and I would invite you to come and to begin that process, to talk about what that looks like. If this morning, if you are in that relationship, but maybe you need to make a public commitment that and a public announcement that this is going to be your church family and you're going to live and to serve amongst us, then we'd love to visit with you about that as well. And maybe this morning you just need somebody to pray with. And maybe you want to come up as we sing our hymn of invitation and just we can pray together, or maybe you want to catch me after church or one of the elders after church and just say, I need somebody to pray with me. I have something that's in my life and on my heart that I just need to share. But if you need to make a commitment, if you need to make a decision this morning, won't you come as we stand together and sing our hymn of invitation, Holy, Holy, Holy.